You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now present Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
Father Charles Bovius relates that in France there lived a married man who had held a criminal connection with another woman. Now the wife, being unable to endure this, continually besought God to punish the guilty parties. And one day, in particular, she went to an altar of the Blessed Virgin, which was in a certain church, to implore vengeance upon the woman who had alienated her husband from her. And this very woman went also every day to the same altar to repeat a Hail Mary. One night, the Divine Mother appeared in a dream to the wife, who, on seeing her, began her accustomed petition, "Justice, Mother of God, justice." But the Blessed Mother answered, "Justice? Do you seek justice for me? Go and find others to execute justice for you. It belongs not to me to do it for you. Be it known to you," she added, "that this very sinner of whom you ask justice against offers every day devotion in my honor, and that I cannot allow any sinner who does this to suffer and be punished for his sins." The next day the wife went to hear Mass in the above-mentioned church of Our Lady, and on coming out met her husband's friend. At the sight of her, she began to reproach her and call her a sorceress, who had even enchanted with her sorceries the Blessed Virgin herself. "Be silent," cried the people. "What are you saying?" "I be silent," she answered. "What I say is only too true. This night the Virgin appeared to me, and when I implored justice of her, she answered me that she could not grant it on account of a salutation which this wicked woman repeats daily in her honor." The people asked the woman what salutation she repeated to the Mother of God. And she answered that it was the Hail Mary. And then on hearing that the Blessed Virgin had dealt with her so mercifully, in return for that trivial act of devotion, she cast herself on the ground before the sacred image and there, in the presence of all the people, asked pardon of her scandalous life and made a vow of perpetual continence. She afterwards put on a religious habit, built for herself a little cell near the church where she retired, and persevered in continual penance until the day of her death. And that was a story as related by St. Alphonsus Liguori. Could the faith of that woman be found in my parish, in yours today? Good morning and welcome to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria, where we uncover why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. Question for you. if anybody is familiar with a number of religious art, especially in around the medieval time and even going on into the time of the Renaissance, whether these religious pieces of art were altar pieces in and around the altars themselves, one will notice that in quite a few of these depictions, the Annunciation is more often than not, and in fact very often, depicted next to the crucifixion. Art piece after art piece, you will find that this is the case. That the Annunciation is very much often depicted next to an image of the crucifixion. And one may be inclined to think nothing of it. But it brings to mind the words of our Blessed Lord to St. John in the book of Revelation. Revelation 22:13. Where our Lord says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And again, you might not make much of that other than the stating of something that's rather obvious. But it points to an ancient church tradition in which many of the church fathers, mystics, and saints of the church have over and over again stated and reflected that the Annunciation / Incarnation occurred on the same calendar date as the crucifixion, March 25th.
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the program, Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
Christmas, like every other birthday, is celebrated on the same date every year. And yet the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD set the date of Easter as the Sunday following the Paschal full moon, on or after the vernal equinox. And yet again, you may be wondering, what did the Annunciation / Incarnation and the Crucifixion happen on the same date on the calendar, i.e. March 25th? Around 220 AD, the theologian Tertullian, and again, this is like almost 1,800 years ago, declare that Jesus was crucified on March 25th, 29 AD, but was resurrected 3 days later. And again, this was like 1,800 years ago, in the beginning of the early church. St. Augustine also writes in the fifth chapter of book 4 of his work titled On the Trinity, quote, "For he, our Lord, is believed to have been conceived on the 25th of March, upon which day also he suffered. So the womb of the Virgin in which he was conceived, where no one of mortals was begotten, corresponds to the new grave in which he was buried, wherein was never man laid, neither before him nor since." In other words, as the church has often stated throughout the centuries, from virginal womb to virginal tomb. And again, that the Annunciation, Incarnation, and the Crucifixion occurred on the same date, calendar date in a sense. And from our perspective here, March 25th. Now, because calendars have changed over the centuries, lunar calendars to solar calendars, and have changed from time to time and from culture to culture, it is probably better, maybe more helpful, to look at these events not necessarily as calendars, but rather under the same alignment of sun, moon, and stars. In other words, it was under the same alignment of sun, moon, and stars that Adam and Eve were made, and that Christ came into this world, and when he died. So if we saw the alignment, we would say, hey, that's March 25th. So in other words, as the ancient church fathers have said, Christ came into the world the same day that he left it, March 25th, the beginning and completion of his work on earth, his Alpha and Omega. Here's something interesting. There's an ancient Jewish tradition which states that it was necessary for a true prophet to be conceived / born and die on the same date. What I mean by that is that, again, according to Jewish tradition, David was born on Shavuot, Pentecost, and he also died on Shavuot, Pentecost. David was born on Pentecost. David died on Pentecost. And according to our Jewish brothers and sisters, Shavuot is David's Yarzit, his memorial and remembrance day of his death, which is why Jews on Shavuot, Pentecost, mourn for him. And according to the Talmud, ancient Jewish writings, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all born and passed away in the month of Nisan, in the Hebrew month of Nisan. And according to our Jewish brothers and sisters, Passover is celebrated on Nisan 14/15. According to a Rabbi Yehoshua, he states that, quote, in the Jewish month of Nisan, the world was created. So here we have an ancient Jewish belief and tradition that the world was created during this month, during the month of Passover, during the month that our Lord was conceived, during the month that our Lord died on the cross. Rabbi Yehoshua goes on to say, in Nisan, the month of Nisan, the patriarchs were born. In Nisan, the patriarchs died. On Passover, he writes, Isaac was born. On Rosh Hashanah, Sarah, Rachel, and Hannah were remembered by God and conceived sons. In the month of Nisan, the Jewish people were redeemed from Egypt. And in the month of Nisan, in the future, the Jewish people will be redeemed in the final redemption. Our Jewish brothers and sisters, according to ancient Jewish tradition, are expecting that, have the belief that when the Messiah does come, he will be revealed and will come on a particular date of the year, Passover. In fact, our Lord did come and was revealed on Passover. How extraordinary, beautiful, that this ancient Jewish belief and prophecy was actually fulfilled on that particular Passover. And again, it is the church belief that as our Lord is the Alpha and the Omega, he was also born on Passover, March 25th. Here's another way to view these things. The creation of Adam and Eve occurred on the sixth day, quote, in Genesis, of creation. And the sixth day was a Friday. That a deep sleep came over Adam. And many ancient church fathers say that this deep sleep that came over Adam occurred at 3 p.m. or corresponds to 3 p.m. And interestingly, a number of church fathers also say that Eve was formed of Adam's side at the time that our Lord's side was pierced. Many say it was at 4 p.m. So it's interesting to note here that just as our Lord was conceived and died on a Friday, so too was Adam conceived, quote, and died to sin on a Friday. Nisan 15 was the day of the fall of Adam and Eve. And again, if we try to merge the Jewish calendar with the Gregorian calendar, Nisan 15, when we're talking about that, we're also speaking of March 25th, when these events actually occurred. So again, Nisan 15/March 25th was the day of the fall of Adam and Eve. The fruit from the tree through which sin entered the world through the fruit of that tree from which sin entered the world. Adam and Eve hid themselves in the garden, covering themselves with fig leaves. God passes sentence on Adam and Eve, and yet, in an act of mercy, on the same day, an innocent animal is sacrificed to provide skins to cover their sins. This date of Nisan 15/March 25th is also the date, according to the ancient Jewish sages, where the three angels visited Abraham, who was by then 99 years old, and also Sarah, and prophesies that in a year's time, Sarah would give birth to Abraham's first son. The following year, again, Nisan 15/March 25th, Sarah gave birth to Yitzhak, Isaac, Israel. And in the extraordinary wisdom of God, this event of the three angels who visited Abraham and Sarah would be a foreshadowing of another angelic visitor to a young Jewish woman in Nazareth. And interestingly, March 24th is the feast day of the Archangel Gabriel. And in completing this circle or this cycle, Nisan 15/March 25th was the day when Abraham attempted, was commanded to sacrifice his son Isaac. And when his faith was revealed, he was halted by an angel. Nisan 15/March 25th was the day that Jacob wrestled with the angel. Genesis 32:25-29 reads, "Your name shall be called no more Yaakov, but Israel. Israel, for you have contended with Hashem and with men and have prevailed." This date also corresponds to the date when Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. It also corresponds to the date where Moses sees the burning bush, exactly 1 year before the Exodus. This is the date that also corresponds to that final plague that struck down the firstborn of Egypt, and whereby Pharaoh finally acceded to God's command to let my people go. And so here we have the redeeming of the firstborn would coincide with the same day as the condemning of the firstborn, Nisan 15/March 25th. According to ancient Jewish and Catholic tradition, this day has always been a day of, quote, doom, a day of very fateful events in salvation history. It was, as mentioned, the day of Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden. It was the day that Cain killed Abel, his brother. It was the day Melchizedek made an offering to God of bread and wine in the presence of Abraham. It was the day when Israel was redeemed from Egypt. It was the day when Isaac was to be offered as a sacrifice by Abraham. It was on the same day that St. John the Baptist was beheaded. And it was the same day that our Lord was crucified. There's this intimate connection here throughout scriptures and in the writings of the Church Fathers between the first Adam and the new Adam, that the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord is an undoing/reparation of the sin of Adam. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were expelled from a garden and went across to the Garden of Gethsemane to contemplate their sin. And that is an ancient Jewish tradition. And so what happened? Our Lord's passion began in that very same Garden of Gethsemane. After Adam's sin, God told him that by the sweat of his brow shall he eat bread. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord perspired a sweat of blood in order to give us his body, which he called the bread of life. God cursed the ground and told Adam that thorns and thistles it shall bear for you. And after our Lord was arrested in the garden, he bore a crown of thorns upon his brow. Salvation history here, a journey from the old Adam to the new Adam.
Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah.
You are listening to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, email christianroots@radiomaria.ca. We now continue with the program. Here once again is your host, Eliseo Zampanti.
There are many Catholic resources with which one can draw upon in order to help you and assist you in this journey of faith. To find out why we do what we do and why we as Catholics believe what we believe. As I said in previous programs, if someone were to ask you how many religions are there in the world, the answer is two. The right one and the wrong ones. One that has the full deposit of truth and others that have bits and pieces of it in one way or another. In this journey of faith, with regards to what the church teaches, there are an enormous amount of resources out there with which to draw upon. The writings of the saints, mystics, and fathers of the church is one. Scripture goes without saying. I would recommend also the Agape Bible Study, which is again an enormous, wonderful resource, and also the podcasts or YouTube sermons that are related to Sensus Fidelium. But here, as we continue on in this journey, as we've been outlining today, regarding the incarnation / annunciation and the crucifixion and the connection between the first Adam and the new Adam, the fall that came through the first and the redemption which came through the latter. Think of it this way. In the Garden of Eden, Adam ate the fruit of a tree which brought about death. In Jerusalem, our Blessed Lord carried a dead tree towards Golgotha, where, interestingly, the spot where our Lord was crucified was, according to ancient Jewish traditions, the very same spot where Adam is buried. And again, in relation to Nisan 15 / March 25th, when these actual events happened, Adam ate the fruit of a tree which brought death. And yet here in Jerusalem, our Lord carried a dead tree through which he himself bore the fruit of life. In the garden, God took a rib from Adam's side while he slept to create Eve. On the cross, after our Lord gave up his spirit in the sleep of death, a lance pierced his side, and from the flowing blood and waters came his mystical bride, the church. And that also echoed by the writings of St. Augustine himself. When Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, God denied them access to the tree of life. At Golgotha, our Lord's cross became the new tree of life, and his body and blood became its fruit. Through Adam, death entered the world. Through our Lord's death and resurrection, eternal life became possible for man once more. Adam was given authority over all creation, and our Lord Jesus Christ was given authority over all creation. Adam endured the temptation of Satan and fell. Christ endured the temptation of Satan and was victorious. Overwhelmed with shame, Adam hides himself in the garden. And the opposite of that is our Lord, who retires to the Garden of Gethsemane, and whereby we have the agony in the garden. In the cool of the day, literally at the time of the evening breeze, God calls to Adam, "Where art thou?" This would have corresponded to around midnight. And here we have with the new Adam, an armed multitude with torches seeks Christ, who says, "Whom do you seek?" Adam is arraigned, standing before God in judgment. Christ is arraigned, standing in judgment before a tribunal, the Sanhedrin. Adam accuses Eve and even blames God while excusing himself. The servants of the high priest accuse Peter, and Peter denies Christ. The death sentence is passed, and Adam is driven from the garden. The death sentence is passed, and Christ is led out of the city of Jerusalem, which is the Garden of Eden, where this temple of Jerusalem, according to ancient Jewish tradition, sat upon and stood upon the very spot of the Garden of Eden. So again, the point is not simply that each of these events actually happened on the same date, but rather that these events mutually illuminate one another. The incarnation, the event that the Annunciation celebrates, and the crucifixion brought to a climax the story of God's journey of redemption and salvation with Israel in the world. And as St. Alphonsus Liguori says, "Tell me, O Christian, what more could Jesus Christ have done to win thy love?" St. Alphonsus also relates in a book called The Incarnation, Birth, and Infancy of Jesus Christ, where he has this interesting story to relate. He writes that, quote, "A certain man, while one day attending Mass without devotion, as too many do, at these concluding words of the last gospel, and the word was made flesh, this man made no external act of reverence, and at the same instant a devil struck him a severe blow, saying, 'Thankless wretch, thou hearest that a God was made man for thee, and dost thou not even deign to bend the knee? Oh, if God had done that for me, I should be eternally occupied in thanking him.'" Now, here's an interesting thing. In the Latin Mass, at the part of the Creed where we hear "et incarnatus est," all the way through to the "homo factus est," where in English it reads, "and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man," that is the point in the Latin Mass where everyone kneels. And that had been a tradition in the church for centuries. And sadly, in the Novus Ordo Mass, in the Mass many of us tend to attend, go to on Sundays and throughout the week, we don't do that. That's not part of the Novus Ordo liturgy, but it's still part of the Latin Mass liturgy, whereby that is the point in the Mass where everyone kneels at the words where the incarnation are expressed. "And by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man." I think we should, as a church, go back to, as a reflection of the enormous mystery of that event where salvation basically began, at the incarnation / annunciation. In respect out of our Blessed Lord and Blessed Mother, we shouldn't be kneeling at that point. And also in the Latin Mass, during the reading of the last gospel, which occurs at the end of the Mass, In principio erat verbum, et verbum erat apud Deum, et Deum est erat verbum. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When you reach the point, et verbum caro factum est, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that is also the part in the Latin Mass where everyone kneels. Which is something we should, which would be a beautiful example and reflection. If we, during the regular Novus Ordo Mass, would follow that example and kneel as many of our past fathers and great saints have during that particular moment of the Mass. It is a way of highlighting again to everybody there in that church at that Mass the enormous gravity of that event. Speaking of which, another thing to ponder on is that after Adam and Eve's fall from grace, God surveyed his sanctuary at the hour of communion between God and man. And what did he find? God found that sin had contaminated the Eden sanctuary and the world. God then judged Adam and Eve in allowing sin to enter the garden sanctuary. And what did he do? He expelled the unclean offenders from his holy place. Does that not also reflect on an event that occurred in the New Testament, whereby our Lord, finding sin present in his temple, in the temple in Jerusalem, he cast out that which was unclean from his holy sanctuary, so that by Jesus' act of cleansing the temple sanctuary is symbolically also reminiscent of the first expulsion of Adam and Eve out of the sanctuary that was Eden. And again, the reflection there is, would our Lord have every right to do that in many of our parishes and churches during Holy Mass, when there are many of those amongst us who exhibit an irreverence and disrespect towards the holy mysteries unfolding before us during Holy Mass, whereby our Lord would have every right to take out a whip and chase many of us out of church because of the disrespect with which we pollute and irreverence with which we pollute the house of God in our churches and parishes. St. Luke, going back to the New Testament, records the event of the archangel Gabriel coming to Mary's home in Nazareth and announcing to her that she would conceive in her womb, quote, the Son of the Most High. And upon Mary's consent, be it done to me according to thy word. Upon those words, the incarnation took place, whereby Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, clothed himself with Mary's humanity, body, blood, and soul in her womb. From virginal womb to virginal tomb. The second century church father, Saint Irenaeus, shows how not only Christ but also Mary played a central role in undoing the sin of Adam and Eve, writes that, quote, "In accordance with this design, Mary the Virgin is found obedient, saying, 'Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word.' But Eve was disobedient, for she did not obey when as yet she was a virgin. Wherefore, as also Luke, commencing the genealogy with the Lord, carried it back to Adam, indicating that it was he who regenerated them into the gospel of life, and not they him. And thus also it was that the knot of Eve's disobedience was loosed by the obedience of Mary. For what the virgin Eve had bound fast through unbelief, this did the Virgin Mary set free through faith." Wow. Irenaeus also goes on to explain that it was eminently fitting that on the same day which the fallen angel seduced the Virgin Eve, so on that day the Archangel Gabriel spoke the words of salvation for all mankind to the Virgin Mary. He adds that on the same day that mankind was lost on account of the fruit of the forbidden tree, so also on that day Christ hangs on the tree of the cross and wins salvation for mankind. That with Mary's Ave to the angel at the Annunciation began the work of redemption completed on Good Friday. In fact, the word Ave makes her the inverse of Eva, the Latin for Eve. And think of it this way also. Holy Communion is also, among other things, Holy Mass, also among other things, the celebration both of our Lord's miraculous incarnation and of his death. The two elements of Holy Communion are closely related, but they symbolize two essential aspects of our Lord's saving work. Through the bread, our Blessed Lord commemorates/reminds us of his incarnation. And through the wine and water, our Blessed Lord commemorates/reminds us of his death in the sinner's place. Hence why it is always referred to as the holy sacrifice of the Mass. St. Bernard of Clairvaux wrote that at the Annunciation, the whole of creation was waiting to be redeemed, hanging on the response of the Virgin of Nazareth. In fact, St. Bernard writes, quote, "You have heard, O Virgin, that you will conceive and bear a son. You have heard that it will be not be by man, but by the Holy Spirit. The angel awaits an answer. It is time for him to return to God who sent him. We too are waiting, O Lady, for your word of compassion. The sentence of condemnation weighs heavily upon us. The price of our salvation is offered to you. We shall be set free at once if you consent. In the eternal word of God, we all came to be, and behold, we die. In your brief response, we are to be remade in order to be recalled to life." And so the angels in heaven, the souls in Sheol, the land of the dead, the Archangel Gabriel awaited the young maiden's response. And our Blessed Mother, in all humility, submitting herself totally to the will of God, answered, "Fiat mihi, secundum verbum tuum. Let it be done to me according to thy word. And with what followed? Verbo caro factum est. Et habitavi in nobis. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And with our blessed mother's fiat, the Via Crucis, from the incarnation to Calvary, the road to our salvation began, and a queen was crowned. Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. St. Joseph, pray for us. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Goodbye and God bless.
Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zompanti, here on Radio Maria Canada.